This morning's passage comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 20. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he himself not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands I have done this." Then God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me these things that ought not to have been done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought, 'There is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God called me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is a kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, "He is my brother."'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. This is God's word.
Morning. All right. Good to see all of you this morning. If you're visiting us today, welcome. First-time visitors, glad you're here worshiping with us this morning. We've been going through the book of Genesis, looking at the life of Abraham this fall. And if you were kind of with us this season, we've noticed some of his grand victories of faith, right? Especially last Sunday, we looked at chapters 18 and 19. Abraham begins to pray, or he intercedes for Lot and Sodom. God hears him. That was a pretty monumental event in Abraham's life. He gets intimate and close with God. God hears his prayers and God answers his prayers. And we saw a man of faith. But along the way, we've also noticed some of his weaknesses and failures. In chapter 21, we come to a passage where it's one of those places where Abraham fails, and we see his weaknesses, we see his mistakes and sin. But what's amazing about this passage, and we'll get into it more, is that in this sin, am I coming in and out? No. Because of his sin and mistakes, God's grace shines brighter. So we're left with, hopefully by end of my sermon, looking at this passage, we're left with amazement and who God is and how God operates. So I have just 3 points. Simple. Number one, we'll look at Abraham's failures. Number two, we'll look at how God responds to Abraham. And then number three, we'll apply some of the truth or apply application for us. So number one, failures of Abraham. This passage, if you have your Bibles with you, chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "From there Abraham journeyed toward the territory of Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. The two verbs here, journeyed and sojourned, the pair of these two verbs occur in chapter 12. What we're reading in chapter 20 is helping us to kind of see what happened in chapter 12. And if you're here with us, when we looked at chapter 12, was that similar event takes place. In chapter 12, Abraham goes down to Egypt, and he also says that his wife Sarah is his sister because he was fearful. And here in chapter 12, the same thing occurs. He journeys towards Negev, which is the south, and he expects to meet and encounter people who are pretty wicked and evil. And he lies about the identity of his wife, Sarah, because he is afraid that foreign men, foreign kings would kill him to get to Sarah. In chapter 12, he is in the beginning stage of a journey. He had just encountered God. He had just heard God. Hello, am I okay or am I coming in and out? I can't tell. Hello. Hello? Is it okay? Okay. Now I only have one arm to swing around. I feel a little out of place here for some reason. Okay. In chapter 12, this is amazing. In chapter 12, Abraham is just beginning his journey of faith. You know, Abraham hears God's call and he journeys out. And so when we look at Abraham in chapter 12, we can almost sense his lack of faith. And it's based on his lack of experience and knowledge of God, right? He hasn't really encountered and learned who God is. So we could kind of look at chapter 12 and say, okay, we see Abraham, young in faith Abraham, and almost excuse him for his mistakes or his weaknesses, although he had risked his wife's life. But in chapter 20, this is after 25 years of walking with God. In 25 years, Abraham had encountered God's divine protection and provision. In chapter 14, if you recall, he even goes into war because God had led him, and he defeats several kings. And so when you look at chapter 20, you go, the question is, well, Abraham, what are you thinking? What are you doing? This is a mature Abraham. This is 25 years of learning about God's faithfulness, Abraham. This is the man of God. This is man of faith. But in chapter 20, we see the exact same mistake. What is that about? Why does Abraham make this mistake here in this life, in this juncture of this life? And I think the answer comes in verse 11. If you have your Bibles, this is the exact question that King Abimelech asks Abraham. He says, why did you do this to me? And in verse 11, he says, Abraham said, I did it because I thought there was no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. The reason why he did what he did in chapter 20 is fear. He says, I was afraid. I was afraid that people, that you, your men, that you would kill me. Fear drove him to act in this way. And I think fear is really tied to our heart, right? Fear and pride is really the same thing and the opposite side of the coin. I mean, it's what really drives us oftentimes when we are afraid or when we're prideful, we act a certain way. And this is what we see here. And just simple note is that our hearts, it's always in battle, and it takes a long time for our hearts and our idols to change. And so in chapter 20, although there's been 25 years of God's faithfulness, Abraham falls. Now, I want to show you two things that occur because Abraham acted out in fear and not faith. Okay, number one, in fear, Abraham jeopardizes the call of God in his life. The call comes to Abraham, and one of the significant things about Abraham's narrative is this, right? It's about a son that he's supposed to have through Sarah. Now, that promise is repeated over and over again throughout his life, and that's the main theme that kind of drives Abraham's life. And in chapter 18 and 19, God comes to Abraham and Sarah and says, you will have a son next year at this time. Chapter 18 and 19. I mean, it's there. In other words, he's so close to actually experiencing God's deliverance of this promise. Right? The call was, I'm going to make you into a great nation, Abraham. Right? That's one of the main things that God promises to Abraham. But Abraham doesn't have a son. Year after year, he's doubting, he's wondering. And then chapter 18 and 19, God says to Abraham and Sarah, you will have a son next year. Chapter 21, son comes. Isaac is born. Chapter 20 is sandwiched between God's promise and deliverance of God's promise. What's Abraham doing? I mean, Abraham journeys down to Gerar, and he basically gives his wife away to this king. If you connect the dots, I mean, what's going on? I mean, Abraham here is basically either he doesn't fully trust in God's promises, or at this time he is really jeopardizing the call of God in his life. Another way to put it is at this moment he's willing to trade the blessings of God for temporal comfort and safety. In this point, he's willing to throw away the promise of God. That's what he's doing. It's hard to imagine because God says, next year, Abraham, you'll have a son through Sarah. Abraham gives his wife away, basically, here in this passage. It's hard to imagine until we kind of think about, you know, all the promises that God has for us and how we often do not act out of God's promise for us, but we act out in fear. And oftentimes, I think we're trading God's blessings for us for temporal comfort and temporal security. I've been thinking about maybe some illustrations of this. I remember growing up in high school, I remember hearing a brother, he was older, and I remember hearing his testimony. And his testimony went something like this. He said, when he was in high school, God had called him to the mission field. And I mean, he spoke and he shared his testimony. It was so powerful and compelling. And throughout his college years, I mean, that was his goal in life. You know, he was preparing to go overseas. He studied, you know, missions. He got married to a girl who had same desire and call. And so he prepared his, like, whole life for this time where he could go overseas to serve God. And then he actually went. And I remember hearing a sermon that he spoke right before he left. And he spoke in Matthew 28. And he focused on how God is with his people to the end of the age. And so he basically shared about how, you know, this is God's call in my life, and I can only go with my family because I know that God is with me. God is protecting me. And so he left. His family left. Unfortunately, they came back, I believe, maybe after about 2-3 years. And I personally did not talk to him, so I don't have enough information to make any kind of, like, judgment about what he experienced. But I always wondered whether, and I know things were hard. I think there were some health issues and things are a little difficult. But I always wondered and didn't ask, so I'm not sure if this was the reason. But I always wonder if there was a sense where he kind of, you know, forsook God's call upon his life. And again, being someone from outside in, I don't know that. But I think what I want to say, sometimes we hear God's call in small ways. And maybe God's calling us to serve, or God's calling us to engage other people. God's calling us to take steps of faith. But oftentimes fear doesn't allow us to take that step. And we begin to think about our comfort and our security and things that we need to do maybe immediately, and we sometimes don't take that step. And I think what happens then is we, like Abraham, jeopardize God's call upon our life in small ways. And so some of you here, you know, God might be working in your life. God might be leading you. Maybe God might be challenging you, and God might be calling you. Maybe things are clear in your life, and you know that this is what God wants you to do. But when fear takes hold of our hearts, you know, it's awfully hard to see clearly what God's doing. So, number one, when we see in this passage, it's kind of amazing that Abraham would place himself and Sarah and the call of God upon his life in this situation where Sarah, his wife, is with another person, another king. So number one, that's number one. Second thing that we see here is in fear, Abraham neglects to bless other people. What's amazing, one of the things that stands out in this chapter is that Abimelech is compared to Abraham. And what we see here is this foreign king acts more righteously than this man of God in this passage. When you look at this passage and read their conversation and glean what's going on, what we see here is Abraham fails to be a blessing to this foreign king. And, you know, Abimelech asks Abraham in verse 10, you know, why did you do this? And if you have your Bibles, look at verses 11 and 12 with me. He says, Abraham said, I did it because I thought there was no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Verse 13, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is a kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say to me, here is my brother. Verse 13, look at verse 13 one more time. He says, when God caused me to wander from my father's house. Now, every commentator note that the word God there is in plural, actually. So what Abraham is saying is, the gods caused me to wander from my father's house. So here's the point. Abimelech asked Abraham, why did you do this? And God actually had appeared to Abimelech and asked or pointed out that, you know, he had sinned and all this. Abraham had the opportunity to share more about God, right? But Abraham's response is, God caused me to wander from my house. And what he doesn't say, he doesn't talk about the past 25 years of God's faithfulness. He doesn't talk about how God spoke into his life and caused him to this promised land. I mean, there's no mention about this calling or God's faithfulness or God's goodness or how he became so wealthy. I mean, there's none of these things. He shrinks back and he almost makes an excuse about why he did what he did. Fear took hold of him, and what we see here is Abraham neglects to bless others. Abraham had a great opportunity to share about God's goodness and God's faithfulness, but he doesn't do that because, again, fear took hold of him. Have you ever felt that way? You know, working with, coworkers or family members, you know that God's kind of placed people around your life, and you see opportunities to share about God, and they seem to be open. They seem to be asking things like, tell me what makes you a certain way, or tell me what you do on Friday evenings, you know, or tell me more about your church. I mean, questions like, this king's asking direct questions because they really want to know. But what happens often, fear takes hold of us, fear of others, and I want to say maybe we kind of water down who God is, water down what God's done in our life. And that's what we see here. I mean, Abraham had this opportunity to be a blessing to this king, but he doesn't take that opportunity because of fear, probably fear of others, fear of what they would do to him. So Abraham here brings curse upon this king and his nation instead of blessing, because, you know, you read and basically it God appears and God appears in a dream, and also God places a sickness upon upon the people of this nation or this kingdom, and they're sick. The women can't have kids. I mean, all of these things are going on. A curse comes upon this land because of Abraham's fear. I think that happens often. I was talking with a brother recently, and you know, he had taken a trip with his family, and his family, many of them are non-believers. And you know, so he came back, and I asked him, "Hey, how was your trip?" And you know, he said it was a great time. He had a great time, but he said, "You know, I regret one thing. I regret that I wasn't able to share more about God and what he means to me." And this brother's been praying for his family for a long time. And so there's this opportunity. He had the opportunity to spend, well, he had spent about a week with his family, and they had asked him all these questions. And he just said, "I don't know what it was. I just said, I didn't go that extra mile to explain about God or explain about Christ. And I fell short." And he felt really bad about that. I don't know about you, but that's one of the things that I struggle with. I've shared here and there how, you know, I have multiple office spaces in the D.C. region. You know, I set up in Starbucks or different coffee shops. I even worked at Costco once. Just wherever there's table, I have my computer, you know, my Bible, I could open up and read and, you know, prepare things. And a lot of times now, because we've been in my neighborhood for about 4 years, when I kind of sit at, now it's called Pete's, a coffee shop there. And if I'm there about, I don't know, 4 or 5 hours, I at least run into 3, 4, 5 people. Just because people that we know, parents, you know, I'm involved with my kids' teams. And so I just run into people. And oftentimes they come. Some of them know that I'm pastor. Others don't. And so they come. They go, "Oh, what are you doing?" I go, "Oh, I could work from anywhere." And you know, they get envious. And, you know, I have my Bible open. And sometimes some of these folks are interested and others are not, but sometimes they are, and they want to ask more. And guys, you know, and it's I could immediately sense a few things happening. One, I get nervous, honestly, because I go, "Man, maybe this is an opportunity that God's given me." But I also, and nervous, and I also get fearful, because these are people that I'm going to see all the time, you know, interact with all the time. And also, how do I share about God, about the gospel in like the limited time that I have, because people are coming in and out, and so that's occurred to me a few times, and I feel like sometimes I failed. Other times I'm able to at least share a little bit about my church or what I do and why I'm doing what I'm doing. And so a lot of times I come away from these conversations feeling like, "Oh man, I could have done more." Or, "Gosh, you know, I missed the opportunity." And I think that's what happens here. You know, Abraham, he's in fear. He neglects the call of God upon his life. And he neglects to bless others. Now, the amazing thing is, and here's kind of the crux of my message. I want to just point out how God reacts or how God responds to Abraham. Sometimes, you know, we think that when we fail or when we sin or make mistakes, God's right there to kind of correct us immediately. But I don't see that here in chapter 12. So let me point out 4 things really briefly about what God does. One, God keeps his promise to Abraham. So God says, "Abraham, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah." Chapter 20, Abraham makes a crucial mistake. But God intervenes. He appears in a dream. And he makes sure that when Isaac is born, that everyone would know, Sarah, Abraham, the people around him, the nations around him, would know that the son came from Abraham and Sarah. God intervenes in powerful ways, supernatural ways. He appears through dreams, and he places a sickness upon Abimelech and his people, and they're not able to have kids. And so, what we see here is God is faithful to his promises. God says, "I am, next year you will have a son." And even though Abraham acted faithlessly, God delivers here. God gives him a son in chapter 21. It happens. God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to his word. Number 2, what we see here is God is for Abraham. When we see this passage, and if you just read face value, read it objectively, you see two people. You see Abraham and Abimelech. And what we see is Abraham acting faithlessly. He acts in fear, and he is less righteous than this foreign king. I mean, when you read this passage, you go, what is Abraham doing? But look at verse 3. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man. Now think about it. If you're this person, I mean, imagine if God appears in your dream and he says, the message is, you're a dead person. You're a dead man. And when I read that, I'm like, wow, what is God doing? Here's what God is doing, I think. I mean, why would God say this? I want to give you an illustration, okay? As I've said it before, you know, I try to coach or at least be part of my son's teams. And, you know, a few years ago when I was coaching my younger son, I had two hats all the time during the game. One was a father hat. I'm his father. And another one was I was the coach of the team. The coach operates by thinking, I want to make sure that all the kids are having a good time. I want to make sure that everyone is getting some playing time. You know, I want to make sure that kids are not, not getting left out. Just kind of wanting to be fair. But my father, you know, on my father's side is I want my son to succeed, right? So here's how it comes out. When a kid from my team scores, you know what I do? I go, great job, Jack. That was awesome. That was great. That was a great shot. Good positioning. Just encourage him. Now, when if someone doesn't do well, try to encourage them. That's okay, you know. Keep running or try harder or whatever. And just try to be fair to all the kids. When my son scores, I say the same thing. You know, I'll just pick on Christian. Christian, great shot. Good job. Because I want my voice to be fair to everyone. But in my heart, I'm screaming in my heart because I'm saying, that was awesome. Not that it was awesome, but subjectively I'm saying, that was great. I'm so proud of you. I don't verbally say that until we get into our car. Because I want to make sure that everything is treated equally. When I read this passage, chapter 12 of Genesis, what I see is God not just acting like a righteous judge. No, what God here, what I see from God is God comes to Abraham as his friend. As his father. And what he's saying, Abraham, I am for you. See, Abraham acted, I mean, he sinned, he made mistakes, but what we see here is, Abraham, get up. I'm for you. I am speaking in behalf of you. I'm cheering you on. Go. That's what we see here. Is God a righteous judge? Yes. But God also, Bible says, God also is our friend. He is for us. He is at our corner. He is cheering us on. That's what we see here. God appears and defends Abraham. Isn't that weird? I mean, he defends Abraham. He says in verse 3 again, you, talking to Abimelech, you are a dead man because the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. I mean, what God here is doing is he's defending Abraham. It objectively, it really doesn't make sense because, look down with me, verse 9. When Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? What is he saying? He's saying, Abraham, you sinned greatly against me and my kingdom. And objectively, it's true. But subjectively, God says, Abraham, I am for you. Now, why would that be? It's because Abraham and God is in this covenantal relationship. In chapter 15 and 17, God said, you will be my people. You and your descendants will be my people, and I will be your God. I will be for you. Now, does Abraham, does he need to change and grow and mature? Yes, absolutely. But what we see here is God defends Abraham. Okay? I want to talk about implications of that, but let's just go on. Just two more briefly. Number three, God blesses Abraham. You know, at the end of this chapter, Abraham gets wealthier. Abraham sins, but he gets wealthier. And then God uses Abraham to bless, bring healing upon this king and his nation. What is that? It's grace. Right? Did Abraham deserve any of these blessings, any of God's goodness upon his life? I don't think so. Not when you look at it objectively and think how Abraham acted. No, he didn't deserve God's blessing. He didn't deserve God to be used by God. He didn't deserve God to come and defend him. He didn't deserve any of these things, but God does, and God did. Why? Because God is in this covenant relationship with Abraham. I think what we see here is sin and failure and weaknesses do not stop God from working in Abraham's life. Rather, in many ways, God's grace shines brighter during our failures. In the ugliness of our sin, God becomes more beautiful. So a lot of times we think about sanctification, like growing closer to Christ as resisting sin and kind of growing more like Him in our character, which is true. But another component is, as we grow closer to God, I think the other component is we see more of our sin. It just happens because we get closer to God and our sin becomes more magnified to our eyes. And so we realize how sinful we are. But at that time, what happens is it causes us to be more dependent upon His grace. I think that's part of sanctification, part of growing, in that as we get closer and closer to God, we see more and more of our weaknesses. But we don't stay there, but it causes us to be more grateful for God's grace and mercy upon our life. We become weaker, become more dependent on who He is. And that's why, you know, I've said this before, I think at the end of Apostle Paul's life, he calls himself a chief sinner because he sees more and more of his weaknesses. But it doesn't stop there. He appreciates God's grace more. So the cycle becomes bigger, right? So we see Abraham's weaknesses. We see God's response to him, God's faithfulness. Just two really quick applications. How do we respond then? By the way, this is the gospel, right? That not that we were righteous, but God, while we're sinners, Christ died for us. We were sinners, Christ died for us. So this is the gospel. This is how God operates towards us, moves towards us. And how do we respond then? And just two things really quickly. One, we have security. If God knows everything about us, and Abraham, I mean, he's failed again here in chapter 20. Same mistake that he committed in chapter 12. But God still moves towards him in kindness and mercy and grace. What does that do? I mean, it gives Abraham, it should give us sense of security. That our God's love for us doesn't depend on our weaknesses or our failures. Something else gives us security. You know, our God's love for us, our position before God is in Christ. So there is a sense of security that yes, we fall and we make mistakes and we sin, but that doesn't leave us outside of God's mercy and God's favor and God's grace. And that's what we see here. And I think this is pretty important, because what happens is in the New Testament, Paul talks about how then we're free, right? He says we're free because we're not enslaved by the law. We're free because of grace. But what does that freedom do then, he asks. He says that freedom ought to cause obedience. Right, so there's a sense of security in our relationship before God, that we're secure. I need to give you another illustration, because I want to make sure that I wasn't going to use it, but hopefully this will help. And again, I gotta apologize because I use similar illustrations. But hopefully this will help. You know, when I observe, my kids playing in a team, I think generally the coaches have different philosophies. You know, and so there are certain coaches that when kids make mistakes, they are immediately called out and taken out of the game. Now, I think that's okay when they get older, like when they're 15, 16, 17, 18, when they college and professional. Obviously, you have a responsibility, and so there has to be some sort of accountability. But when kids are like, 7, 8, and, they like try to kick the ball and they fall, and they're called out immediately, you know what that does is it causes a sense of insecurity. And you can see it in kids' faces. You know, they miss a ball, and it's coming to them, they miss. And then what happens if the coach says, Mike, come on out, and sends another guy in? And it happens over and over again. You could tell kids' faces, they know that they made a mistake, and they almost expect to be called out. I've seen it often. And then it's not funny, but when you see the parents' reaction to that, they cringe, and they either go two ways. Mike, you got to do better, or they, the compassion side. Mike, it's okay, But that's one philosophy, right? Coaching. The other philosophy is, there's some coaches that allow the kids to fail. They kick the ball, they miss. But it's like part of the process of growing as a player, part of the process. And what you see is slowly they make less mistakes. They are able to play with sense of freedom. They could kind of be they are, and they are sometimes encouraged to take risks. They go, it's okay, don't worry, go, go up, and they're encouraged to do that. I think sometimes we live the Christian life like we have a coach that's ready to call us out of the game, of a game that we're playing, if we make a mistake. I don't know. I've kind of grown up in that, I think, mindset. Oh, man. Oh, I made a mistake. I feel so bad. And I almost expect God to take me out of the game. Have a talk with me. or make sure that I am like really repentant before he sends me back in. Now, there are times that God will do that, But I think generally what we see in Abraham's life is that it's part of the process. What's important is in our hearts we fall. And we know that we've sinned, and we quickly turn to Christ and ask for forgiveness, and there's a sense of repentance, and that should be there. But it's not the fear of, I'm going to be taken out of the game. I wonder if there's some of us who operate that way, and that what happens then is it becomes awfully hard to have joy in our Christian life, because it's really driven by fear in a lot of ways. What we see here is, first application is, we need to have security that God is for us. God is for you in Christ. And so we can be free. We can have freedom to take risks. We can have freedom to love other people and give ourselves away, because our relationship with God, there's a sense of security. Number two, and finally, and I'll close, is there should be a sense of humility. Again, what we see here is Abraham is no better than this foreign king. So the way we treat other people, we know that it's not because we're better we're saved. It's not because we're better that we're at certain position or situation in life. No, we're here because of God's grace. And that means how we treat other people, it should be done with much humility. Much humility, because the gospel reminds us how sinful we are. And we're saved by grace. God's for us, not because of how righteous I am. No, God is for us because of Christ. And so that humbles us, or it ought to humble us. So when we treat other people, it's done with incredible humility. We know that as we talk with people, your coworkers, your neighbors, family members, we know that we are no better than the person that we're talking with. It's not because we've done anything in ourselves that we're here now, but it's all the grace of God. So how we treat other people, there should be incredible humility. Right? humility. And I've said this before, but not just humility, but humility and courage. Because security, peace gives us courage then to speak truth into people's life. But we do it with much humility, right? So it's both courage that comes out of security, but humility because we know who we are. We know that we're here because of the grace of God. All right, I'm done. Shall we pray a little bit as we close? I'm going to give us a minute to just pray for yourself, and then I'll pray for us as we close. Friends, I just want you to know that if you are in Christ, God is for you. And I think sometimes we don't really believe that. I think sometimes we feel like God opposes us. You know, God doesn't want us to succeed or doesn't want us to grow or be used by God. Especially when we feel that we've sinned or there's a sense of weakness in our hearts that we see over and over again. You know, it just kind of appears. It just kind of comes out of our life. But, you know, when I look at Abraham's life, you know, Genesis chapter 20, if there's a place where God should have came and sort of condemned Abraham, it's this passage, it's this chapter. For various reasons that we talked about. But God doesn't do that. He defends Abraham amazingly. And it's because what happened in chapter 15 and chapter 17, God makes a covenant and he says, Abraham, I am going to be your God and you will be my people. He is for you, friends. He's for you today. He's for you right now. Let's take a minute to pray and think about that, and then I'll pray for us. Okay? Heavenly Father, this morning we look at our hearts and we see a lot of fear. And fear often times leads us to sin. And we oftentimes neglect your promises, maybe perhaps even your calling upon our life. And out of fear, we don't approach others and engage and love others. But Lord, this morning, not only do we see what's in us, but we look up to see your face upon us. And we are reminded that you are our not only just judge, but that you are our close friend, that you are our Father, that you are for us. And so I pray, Lord, that as we live this life, especially for those of us who've fallen or who have sinned and we feel miserable about that, I pray that this morning that you remind us that you're for us and you want us to see up again. And like this passage, you want to even use us to bless others. And so we pray that you give us that kind of faith. We thank you for the gospel. Thank you that it gives us incredible security to move towards others in this world with confidence. But we also know that it gives us humility because we are really no better than others. So give us both boldness, confidence that comes out of security, but also humility as we interact with others. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you thank you for your word and thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.